This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, we are haunted by Mary's unreasonable extravagance as she poured the precious ointment on your feet. Part of us agrees with those who rebuke her that the money could have been better spent in feeding the poor or paying the bills or supporting the church, but you would have none of it. Unembarrassed, you accepted her gift of ointment and tears, and the house was filled with the fragrance. This goes against the grain for us. We've learned the hard way that money is not to be thrown around, that we must live with prudence and modesty, theft and thrift and discipline, or life gets out of hand. Teach us, Lord, that there are times when love requires something more than habit and routine. Lord of the dance, do you not sometimes invite us to join you in fresh and spontaneous responses to life, to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, to make the unexpected gift, to show our love in gesture and embrace, and let ourselves go without fear of others' censure, to break the iron disciplines of every day. Lord, Mary knew that her moment had come and might never come again. Rescue us from our imprisoning inhibitions. Help us to know when it is time to cast prudence aside, break open the jar, and fill the house with the fragrance of your love. Amen. Please be seated. We fear what we do not know. The story is told of a Buddhist and a rabbi and a Christian who are out on a hike when an unexpected storm arose and they had to seek shelter for the night. The closest place they could find was this farmhouse, and so they went up and knocked on the door seeking shelter from the farmer, who said, "I would love to put you all up, but there's only room for two people in the house. Someone will need to sleep in the barn." And the Buddhist said, "Well, I'm all about self-denial. I'll go and sleep in the barn." About 30 minutes later, there's a knock on the door, and the Buddhist says, "There's a cow in the barn, and I've never slept with a cow before, and I think it might be against my religion anyway, so I can't sleep in the barn." So the rabbi speaks up and says, "Well, I'm all about the compassion of God as expressed to his people Israel, so I will go sleep in the barn." 30 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. The rabbi says, "There's a pig in the barn, and I've never slept with a pig, and I think it might be against my religion, so I can't sleep in the barn." So the Christian says, "Well, I am all about the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will sleep in the barn." 30 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. It's the cow and the pig. You can substitute when you retell that with anyone you would like for that third person. But the point is, we fear what we do not know. And those of you who are part of our small group study or are reading Max Lucado's Fearless book along with us know that this week is about the ultimate fear, the fear of life's final moments, the fear of death. And I think it is not a coincidence that we have been given the gospel that we are given today. Because the gospel that we are given today teaches us above all that we as Christians should not fear death. We fear what we do not know. Well, who is the only person in the history of this earth who has come back from the dead to tell us what it's like? Jesus Christ. And as he says to us in the quote from the scripture from Max's series this week, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. I will go forth to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. The only thing we do know is what Jesus has told us, because he's the only one who has experienced it and come back and told us about the other side. So we, above all, as Christians, should be the ones who do not fear death. I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to fly back home to St. Louis because Cousin Bobby had died in his sleep. Bobby was the first of my generation to die. And when we were growing up in St. Louis, we were a huge bunch of cousins. There's 7 kids in my family. There are 8 in Uncle Tom's family. There were 4 kids in Bobby's family. There were 4 in Uncle Tony's family. And on it goes. And we all lived in the same neighborhood. So we grew up together. You wanted to play a baseball game? You didn't need to recruit people. We had enough for 2 teams just with our family. This was the way we grew up. And we grew up at a place called Ziegenhain and Sons Funeral Home, because every funeral that took place in our extended family was always at Ziegenhain and Sons. So where was Bobby's funeral? Ziegenhain and Sons. So all the cousins are gathered back in this place, the first time in over 25 years that we have all been together at the same place at the same time. My cousin Mary Ellen reminded me, there's a little goldfish pond in the foyer of this funeral home. And when we were kindergartners, she had dared me to put my foot into the fish pond. And for whatever foolish reason, I took up the dare and did it, and there was hell to pay when I got home. But we're all together and recalling all of these stories of our own past and these experiences at this funeral home. And we talked about all of these times when we would be gathered and the kids would get flashlights and go and sneak into Ziegenhain's back room so that we could see the caskets and the bodies that they were getting ready for chapel display in the future. We talked about how we would go up to the casket and you would kneel at that casket and you would pray over that body and thank God for that person's influence on your life. We didn't talk about people as having passed away or moved on. We said, Aunt Rosie died. I think there was something incredibly healthy about that experience that we are losing in our world today. We don't like to talk about death anymore. An aunt or an uncle dies and we don't want to take our child to the funeral parlor because we're afraid we're going to mar them for life because they're going to see a body there. I think there's something incredibly healthy for Christians to have a realistic outlook on death. Because we are the ones above any other people on the face of this earth who should not fear death, because we know that this is not the end. With Bobby dying, for me, it was sort of mortality awareness week. My generation has started to die. So I went onto the web to see, well, what is the average life expectancy for an American male? And I figured out the math, and almost exactly, if I live to that age, I have lived 2/3 of my life. I have a third left if that's what I'm going to live to. Unless I move to Singapore, and then I get 6 or 8 more years. But then I started to think, you know, but if we just think of it in terms of this life on this earth, yeah, it is that limited. But I think of it in terms of what life really is for a Christian, which is eternal life. It's the teeny weeny bit of a fraction of time that I am going to spend with God forever. And so I don't need to fear it. I need to treasure every moment. Now take that to the gospel today. You know, this story of the anointing of Jesus takes place in all 4 gospels. In Matthew and Mark, it takes place at a guy's home by the name of Simon the leper. In Luke, it takes place at one of the Pharisees' house. In Matthew and Mark, it's an unnamed woman who does the anointing. In Luke, it's some woman who's known as a sinner. Well, in John's gospel, it's got a whole different take on the story. It's Mary, the brother of Lazarus, who anoints Jesus' feet. Now, when I'm sure you can relate to this, after Bobby's funeral at the church, we all went out and we had this huge meal, and everybody sat around and celebrated his life and talked about what a wonderful person Bobby was, and I remember when kind of stories, and on it goes. I'm sure you do this with your own family members as well. Think of the gospel today. In chapter 11, Lazarus died. And Mary says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And what does Jesus do? He brings him back to life. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, can you imagine this? Now they're going to have the feast, and now they're going to be celebrating, and they're going to be talking about all the wonderful things that Lazarus did. And guess what? He's sitting right there to hear it. He's alive. Now, how many times in our life do we wait till somebody is dead and gone until we start saying good things about them? One of the things I think this story calls us to do is to remember the extravagant love, to use Father Williams' phrase from last week, that we experience through each other, and let people know that now, not when they're dead and gone. And now understand why Mary would take the most expensive thing she had and put it on Jesus' feet. For God's sakes, he just brought her brother back to life. She would have done, if she had $1 million, she'd have thrown it at him. An incredible experience that she has had of what it can be like to live in and with Jesus. Do you think there was fear of death anymore? I don't think so. Now, how many times in our own lives? Now, Jesus hasn't brought our brothers back to life. Jesus hasn't done some of these other things. But there are specific ways in which God has enabled us to experience his extravagant love in our own lives. And this, my friends, is not just coincidence, but it is geared and customized for each one of us so that we will be able to have the strength to live and not fear, because we know this is just a little bit of what it's going to be like. I went on my annual retreat, and I had this story, and I wasn't sure if it was appropriate to share with you all. It was a little bit embarrassing. And so I shared it with Sam, our junior warden, and he said, "Tell it." So I can blame this on Sam. I always go on a silent retreat. I don't like talking. I like to just set the time up in a very remote place where I can just sit. I'm talking too much all the time. It's time for me to just sit and listen during that week. And there was a place back in my Motorola days that I was introduced to, an ecumenical retreat house that's out in the middle of nowhere. And it was designed for corporate executives who were on a spiritual path so that they would have a place to go to just listen for God. I've gone there almost every year since I was back at Motorola. We're now going on probably 15, 20 years. And I went back there this year looking forward to spending this week in silence in this beautiful surrounding in the countryside. And I noticed there was something different. And it started to dawn on me, what's different is it's not quiet. People are talking. They're not supposed to talk here. What is this all about? And I came down for breakfast, and there were 15 guys my age, older and younger, who were there, and they're all talking. And I'm getting really upset. Don't they know they're not supposed to talk here? This is a quiet retreat house. Who do they think they are? About 10 minutes later, I suddenly realized, I can understand what they're saying. This is weird. I don't speak Portuguese. And I realize they're speaking Italian. Well, now I'm really intrigued. Out in the middle of the boonies, these guys speaking Italian. And so it got to a point where curiosity got the best of me, and I went up to the guy that looked like the head guy, and ask them in Italian, who are you? What's going on here? Don't you know this is a quiet retreat house? And he tells me this. These guys are 15 of the top chefs from Italy who have come to Brazil on a partnership mission that they are working to try to get the Brazilian restaurateurs who have Italian restaurants to use both Italian products and local Brazilian products in their cooking. And because they were doing this huge event in this place where they had these events out in the middle of nowhere, there was nowhere else for these guys to stay, so they put them up at the retreat house. And the 15 students from the cooking school were staying somewhere else. So this guy goes on to tell me that they are doing this event, a 7-course meal, with 7 incredible Italian wines that they have brought from Italy to introduce into the Brazilian market. The governor's invited, the mayor's invited, even the president of Brazil was invited. He didn't come. And then he says to me at the end of the conversation, "You're going to come, aren't you?" I'm on a silent retreat. I have just spent an evening with our Wednesday night group preaching and talking about fasting. This is too coincidental to be coincidental. This is out in the middle of nowhere. So I went. So I'm thinking, well, you know, looking ahead, the prodigal son story is next Sunday. I know Father William's preaching on that. The prodigal son came home, had this incredible banquet thrown for him by the father. So maybe this is my way of getting into that story a little bit. I'm not going to spoil my life with dissolute living, but I'll have the banquet part of it anyway. Call it justification if you want, but I went. The most incredible meal I have had in my entire life. I had my phone with me, so I grabbed a few photos. This was the appetizer, if we can get that one up there. Then there was the next course. This was a grouper with some kind of tomato coulis with a mousse of different vegetables from the local area mixed with some Italian cheeses. It went on and on. They finally get to the dessert course. Look at this. I took a close-up of that little thing there, which was just a feast for the eyes as well as it was for the palate. Then at the end of all that, they bring out this huge sheet cake. The Italians all sing the Italian national anthem. The Brazilians all sing the Brazilian national anthem. And I just couldn't eat another bite. And I'm thinking, the next day, these guys are gone. The retreat house is silent. And I'm thinking, God, this is too coincidental. We're in the middle of nowhere. Why did this happen? And then it came to me last week when Father William preached. Extravagant love. I was given an experience of God's extravagant love. Those of you who know me know that I have no bigger passion than cooking and cooking Italian food and enjoying it. This was amazing. Pardon the expression, but perhaps a foretaste of a heavenly banquet that is to come. We all have these type of things. We all have within us the experience of Jesus in times in our life that are meant to be the thing that is giving us that idea of what heaven is going to be like, and eternal life begins now. You know, we begin our 10th year together this weekend. It was my anniversary. That's when I go on retreat. And I was reflecting on what I have preached to this congregation for the past year, and there's been some intentionality to it. If there's been one theme I've tried to bring out, it's that eternal life is now, not just after we die and go to heaven. There is, in some way, we are supposed to be experiencing Jesus Christ now. Our lives should be better because Christ is in it now. I had Cheryl May go through, and God love her, she listened to every sermon I gave within the last year to find all the times when I talked about that and all the times I talked about the availability of God's kingdom now. And I was grateful to hear her come back and say it's almost in every one of your sermons because that was my intent. Because I think that's what we need to hear now. That we don't just show up here because we're going to put up with this life until we die so we can get to heaven. It's because living our lives this way is better. Because living our lives this way, it's not necessarily going to mean that our brother's going to be raised from the dead, but in some way I'm going to experience Jesus Christ's resurrected life now. And once I've experienced that, everything else doesn't matter. Take the bulletin home today and read Paul's letter to the Philippians. Wow, the reading today. He says, you know, I was a Jew and I was the best of Jews. I was a persecutor and I was the most zealous persecutor you had ever seen. I was this, that, and I was the other thing. I was best at everything I did. But once I got Jesus in my life, everything else is lost. I don't care about that. Because once I've experienced that, nothing else matters. And so I look forward to the prize that's going to be mine. I'm experiencing a piece of it now, but in the end, this is what's ahead for me. Ahead for us as well. One of my favorite seminary professors had a tagline, and I think it's so appropriate to end today with. He would always say, how do you possibly expect that you're going to enjoy being with God in heaven if you're not enjoying being with God here on earth? It's now, folks. We all have a jar, a metaphorical jar. It's not necessarily filled with expensive perfume, but it's filled with something that is most precious that God has given to us, that we are enabled to pour out and share His extravagant love as we've experienced it. Enjoy God now, and you will not fear anything, even death. Let's take that to our prayer.